Oh, it is just so good to be here. And, you know, I was sitting there during worship and just thinking how grateful I am for these moments, because a lot of you know my life is kind of crazy and wild and weird right now. And it was funny, I was at a conference this last weekend, and people kept coming up to me and they would say, "Oh my goodness." And I'm thinking, is this, "Oh my goodness," because I can't live in the desert because I'm allergic to it right now, and so my husband is commuting and I'm sick, or because I was just stuck in Israel and Jordan? And I was like, I guess there's a lot of like, "Oh my goodness," in my life right now. And I don't think about it too often, but just sitting here in the sanctuary, it's just, for me growing up here and my girls growing up here, it's just a sense of normalcy and just familiarity. And so I'm so grateful to be here with you girls and to be able to do this study with you and to hug you in the hallways. And we should pray, because I'm getting way too sappy. Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness, for your greatness. We thank you for your word that is living and powerful. God, we thank you for your word that is a seed planted within our hearts to change our lives, to learn from, to grow in. And God, most of all, we thank you that your word is not just written, but that, Jesus, you are the word, that it's your presence that lives within us. It's your presence, your power, your spirit that we learn from and that we grow through. And so, God, would you flood us with all that you are this morning? And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I was thinking as I was getting ready for this study about this one time when Jason and I were visiting his sister in North Carolina. And I think Haley was 3 and Jonathan was 1, and I was pregnant with Aaliyah, and I was sick every day for 9 months with Aaliyah. And it was one of those times where we had to be at the airport at 4:30 in the morning. So it was just an early morning. There was babies, there was chaos, there was sickness. It was wild. And I remember just in a flurry of trying to get to the airport and trying to get checked in, I had both of the kids, Haley and Jonathan, in a double stroller, and we're running into the elevator at the airport. And as we're running through, you know, you're pushing through the little like bumpy part in the elevator, and my cool little brand new flip phone popped out of the basket, out of my double stroller, and just perfectly turned sideways and went straight through the tiny little gaps of the elevator. I was thinking, what are the odds of that? Like, how perfectly does it have to land? I mean, what are the gaps in the elevator like that big, and the phone's like that big? And so what are the odds of it perfectly going all the way down? It's like I have my own little time capsule at the bottom of the Raleigh-Durham airport, because I never got that phone back. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes like Nehemiah's wall, we have tiny little gaps in our lives, tiny little gaps in our Christianity, small inconsistencies, tiny little compromises, small seeds of rebellion, small seeds of bitterness, just tiny gaps. And they're so small, we think, oh, it'll be just fine. But we know, because we've seen it and we've been there, that often the tiniest of gaps can do great damage to a life, right? And as Nehemiah's enemies see that the gaps in the wall are closing in on them, or more literally closing them out, they kick their tactics into high gear, which is what the enemy sees in us, right? He's fine if we have tiny gaps, because he knows that he has a tiny foothold in our lives. But like Nehemiah, like the nation of Israel, when those gaps begin to close, our enemy also goes into panic mode and kicks things into high gear. And that's why it's so important that we're gathering together, that we're doing these studies together, because I don't know, maybe too many years of being married to Jason Duff, all I could think about when I was reading this week was the movie Rocky, where he says, "She got gaps and I got gaps and together we fill gaps." And that was probably the worst. Sylvester Stallone, is that who it is? I don't even know. There was sweat, there was blood, there was gore. Ugh, why is it in my head? But you know, that's the thing, is that I have have gaps and you have gaps. And when we come together and the Word of God is our focal point, God fills those gaps to keep the enemy out. And the enemy knows that we're less vulnerable to his tactics when we're squished together as the body of Christ. We know this from 1 Peter, right? That our enemy is described as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And we know from studying lions and National Geographic and television and all of that, that it's not the center of the pack that the lion devours, but the ones who are lingering on the outside, the ones who are lagging behind, the animals who are limping, who are slow, who are weary, who are sick. And that's why it's essential that you and I, as we see our gaps, we come together to the body of Christ, that we come together, that we're heard, that we're iron sharpening iron. As the enemy sees the gaps closing in of our lives being built up in the Lord, of self-control and the walls of praise going up to keep him out, the walls of fellowship going up to be built up at church, the walls of wisdom going up in your house as we walk and operate in the power of the Word of God and his Spirit, when he sees those walls being built up and closing him out, he kicks his tactics up into high gear as well. So what were those tactics that we see Nehemiah's enemies kicking up in his lives? How did Nehemiah battle them? How did Nehemiah overcome them? Because the point of us gathering together to study his word is to learn from it, right? It's not some ancient, archaic word. It's living, it's powerful, it's applicable for today. So first of all, and they're all G words because, again, I really like for things to match. So all G words today. First of all, the enemy sends a gossip. A gossip. In Nehemiah chapter 6, it says in verse 1, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not yet hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down with you?' But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner." Verse 5, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. It was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, "There is a king in Judah." Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, let us consult together. Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say are being done, but you are inventing them in your own heart." I have known people who've done that, don't you? Verse 9, "For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.'" So, first of all, can we just all agree that this account is even more amazing because it happens in the plain of Ono? I mean, we've all traveled through the plain of Ono. We've all had moments in the plain of Ono. Every one of us will walk through the plains of Ono. Every one of us will encounter multiple gossiping Geshems throughout our lifetime. This person is saying this about you. Oh no, you should stop the work and you're too weak and you're too silly and you just want to be their king. Oh no, they're coming against you. And I love Nehemiah because in the middle of his oh no moment, he says, "Why should the work stop?" And girls, I don't know about you, but that's not my propensity. My propensity in the plane of oh no is to lay down and die. My propensity in the plane of oh no is to put down my tools, back up, and quit. My propensity in the face of a gossip in the land of oh no is to cry and to give in and to say, "Well, I don't know, maybe I do want to be their king, and maybe I am doing this for the wrong reasons." Nehemiah says, "Why should the work stop? You're gossiping about me. You're making this up in your own heart. And what we learn from Nehemiah is that when the enemy is persistent, would we pray that God would make us even more persistent? Because when the enemy is persistent, I just kind of feel weak. I remember one day just going through a difficult time and reading in the book of Jeremiah where he says to Jeremiah, if you want to run with horses, you can't even run with these footmen. And I felt like God was saying, it's a call to endurance. If you can't even keep up with these men, how are you supposed to keep up with these horses? And I remember putting my Bible down that day and saying, okay, maybe there's been a mistake because I don't want to run with people or with horses. Like, I'm just good to kind of lay here and be done and to quit and to give up. But that's not what we see Nehemiah doing. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul's basically saying, hey, when Geshem comes, you don't have to quit. When the work gets difficult, pray for stronger hands. Like God said to Ezekiel, they're going to be hard, but I'm going to make you harder. That's what we need to do in the plane of, oh no. Have you ever seen videos of those fainting goats? The ones that are just like, meh, and then they fall. I don't know why, I just love them. Like if it's been a hard day, I'm like, I just need to see a fainting goat. Like just let me have 5 minutes with my phone and a screaming goat or a fainting goat, I'll be just fine. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, please don't look them up now. Because first of all, you're going to get distracted. Second of all, you're going to start laughing and you'll probably fall over with the goats, but definitely look them up later. But when goats get scared, their muscles seize up and they just fall over. And when I look at them, I think that's kind of me. Like maybe I don't meh as loud. I feel like I do sometimes, but it's hard and I fall over and they're mean and I fall over and they're gossiping and I fall over and they're accusing and I fall over. But there's always a way of escape provided by God. There's always strength that is equal or greater to the task that he calls us to. Remember, we're more than conquerors in Christ. Would we fight to find that way of escape? Would we fight to find that way of endurance? Would we pray like Nehemiah did for God to strengthen our hands? Because what man seeks to weaken, God seeks to strengthen. And Nehemiah could have looked at these enemies who were saying all this stuff and you just want to be their king. And they're writing letters to the king to tattle on Nehemiah, basically. And he could have looked to them and they could have brought such weakness and such weariness and such discouragement and such disillusionment. But instead, Nehemiah chose to lift his eyes in prayer and to gain strength from God. I love verse 9 in the New Living Translation that Erica said to us today. And she was so cute. She came up to me this morning and she said, is it okay if I quote your verse that you're saying as my memory verse? Yes, please. I can hear it twice. I should have Erica read or memorize it, but I'm just going to read it instead. But it says, verse 9 in the New Living Translation, that they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Girls, there will always be a gossiping Geshem, saying junk, inventing stories, spreading rumors, making accusations. Because when they're listening to the enemy who's the father of all lies, when they're listening to the enemy that God calls the accuser, what else would come out of their mouths except for accusations? And wise are we when instead of getting weakened, instead of giving up, instead of becoming weary and discouraged, we pray that God would strengthen our hands to continue his work. And when the gossiping doesn't work, the enemy's tactic, next G word, is to generate fear. He generates fear. In chapter 6, verse 10, He writes that afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, he says, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way in sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report and they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works, that the prophetess Noadiah for the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. I was remembering as I read this a time in my life where fear just seemed to have a death grip on my heart. If you walk through those seasons and you're memorizing verses on fear and you're pushing past it and you're praying through it, but it just seems to have a grip on you. And it was that year that we were first back here. And remember, Jason was flying every other weekend to Texas and he would go and teach at our church out there. And then he would come back here and teach here. And I think that that was the same year he also did 30 men's retreats and camps. And he was never home. And my kids were all tiny. And I just never slept well when he was gone. And you know the havoc that not sleeping can wreak on your body, and it's just kind of crazy. And I remember one night I was going downstairs to check the doors for the fifth time because maybe they accidentally got unlocked somehow. And as I'm walking down the stairs, I remember Jesus whispering to my heart, it is not doors or locks or walls that keep you safe. You could be sleeping out in the middle of the field like Nehemiah was in the beginning, and you would be perfectly safe because he's the wall around us. And he reminded me of Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Nehemiah was one who had a steady grasp on his security and safety and protection being founded and rooted in the presence of God. And when the enemy sought to generate fear within his heart, he took security in who God was. I mean, this guy is hilarious. How many different ways can you say they're coming to kill you? He's like, they're coming to kill you tonight. They are coming to kill you. Like, this chapter was the invention of one way or another. I'm going to find you. I'm going to get you. Like, they're coming, Nehemiah. You will not live through tomorrow. And how many great Christians have run into hiding because the voices of fear that were not God's? I love that D.L. Moody was convinced almost every time that he got up to preach that he was going to be assassinated. And he never was. And praise God, he didn't stop preaching. He died of congestive heart failure. He should have been much more afraid of hamburgers than he was of guns. But he kept going. He pushed through it. And yet, how many times have you and I been tempted to stop because of fear? To quit because of the voices that would make us afraid. And Nehemiah is so great. I love what he says. He's like, I perceived that God hadn't sent him. He looks at him and he's like, oh, I don't think you're from God. I don't think you're here from God because he's the one who told me to do this. And that's one of the reasons I love to read biographies. I love to know that D.L. Moody got up and preached every time, even though he thought he was going to be shot at any moment. Another one I love to read about is C.T. Studd. He was a missionary in the 1800s, and there's one account of his wife, and she was sick in China, and the nurse said to C.T. Studd, you got to take her back to England. She's about to die. If you don't get out of here right now, she's not going to make it. And C.T. Studd looked at that nurse, and he said, why would I go home? God's the one who called us here, so he can keep us safe in China. And he gathered people around and they prayed for hours. And the next day she got up and she was completely fine. Because God is able to keep us where he calls us. Nehemiah trusted that God could rise up and defend him. Nehemiah trusted that God could protect him. And honestly, if God is done protecting us, do we want to stay on this earth? Like the second that God's like, okay, you know what? Someone is coming to kill you. I'm not going to hide in the room because I don't want to be here 1 second longer than God wants me on this earth. Like, okay, I'm ready. Take me to heaven. But Nehemiah knew that his call was not over, and so he could trust God to keep him and defend him and protect him. For our next G word in these chapters of Nehemiah, and we talked about this a little bit the first week that I was here, but Nehemiah gave positions away. He sets up, we see in chapter 7, he sets up gatekeepers and governors and guards, so many fun G words, and they all match, and it's so great. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house.'" And we talked a little bit about this that first week that I was with you girls, and Nehemiah was a great leader because he didn't try to hang on to everything. And you know, I said back then and I'll say now today, don't you love that about Calvary Vista? I mean, I love it. I love that Roz and Aaliyah and Grace were up here doing worship last week, and then Haley and Aaliyah doing worship this week, that I could run the halls and be crazy and I'm up here teaching. And what I love about the leadership here is that they are so good at letting each generation find its way into service. And God is faithful to every generation and wants to use every generation. And I love that about the leadership is, you know, you're walking down the hallway and they're like, "Do you want to help? Do you want to serve? What do you want to do?" Yvonne and Denise are not interested in doing it all themselves. You should definitely sign up to help for the harvest. But Nehemiah, he multiplied ministry. And I love that even of his co-leader, he could point to Hananiah and say, "Look, this guy is faithful. He fears God." So often leaders feel the need to tear each other down so that they think that they can look better, right? That's ridiculous. I love that Nehemiah was so humble and so hands off that he could say, "Look, this guy, he's great." He gave everyone a job so that they felt ownership. And going with that, skipping ahead really quick to verse 70 in chapter 7, he gave the work away. It says in that verse that some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. So we see Nehemiah giving position, and then we see the people giving of their possessions to the nation. And really, in order to feel a part of something, don't we have to be invested in some way? I love that Sarah said, you can sign up, you can bring candy, you can pray. Like, there's always a way that we can feel invested. And it's when we feel invested that we continue to show up, that we continue to care, that we continue to be concerned. I remember when I first moved to the desert, people kept signing up for stuff and everything was free when we first got there. And they say, don't change anything for a year. And so I noticed that people kept signing up and they wouldn't come to anything. So after it had been a year, I charged $5 for our women's Christmas dessert because I knew that if those girls paid $5, they were coming. Because I have paid $5 for something and I came. Because I paid $5. And one of the sweet leaders pulled me aside and she said, "You shouldn't charge for the gospel because the gospel is free. And I said, oh, well, I'm not charging for the gospel. I'm charging for the brownies because the brownies are not free. And they can hear about Jesus all day long. But I'm a firm believer that when God's people tithe, I don't think that you're putting money into a box saying, I really hope that some wealthy lady gets a tea sandwich out of this. I'm assuming you're putting money into the tithe box because you want to see the kingdom of God furthered. And you know, that Christmas dessert came and it was rainy and stormy and cold for the desert. It was probably at least like 65 degrees. And you know what? All 200 girls showed up because they had paid $5. And so they were coming. It's a human nature thing. We've got to be invested somehow, some way. And it's the same with the kingdom of God. That's why tithing is so important. That's why showing up is so important. That's why praying for the leadership and praying for the ministries is so important. Because like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Nehemiah goes on with this when he reminds them of their genealogy in verse 4 of chapter 7. It says, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it in my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I'll be honest, when I first read those two verses, I was kind of like, wait, what? You haven't built the wall, so let's gather together and talk about your genealogy. That didn't seem to go together in my head. I'm thinking, if you hadn't built the wall, like, I'd be over there being like, free hammers, who wants to give away free nails? Like, gathering together to remember your genealogy. But it's exactly that. It's exactly that point of investment, of remembering who it is that we belong to and why it is that we're here. It's remembering that you're an heir of Christ, that you're part of the body of Christ, that you have a place, you've got a purpose, you have a reason to be here that only you can fulfill. You know, they had been in the land for 94 years since Zerubbabel had brought them back. And at first you're reading this thinking, well, you've been there for 94 years. Why exactly is that wall not built? You know, like, not my kids, of course. I don't have all teenagers anymore. But when they were teenagers, my kids were not like this. But maybe your kids, you would leave and you would say, I want the house clean by the time I get home. And you would like to imagine that they would say, yes, mother darling, and stand up as soon as you leave and start to clean and not finish cleaning until you get back. When in reality, you know that they say to you, or your kids say to you, what time are you getting home? Because they want to know exactly what time you're getting home so that 2 minutes before you get home, they can crash clean the house. And this is kind of what this moment looks like. Like, you've had 94 years, people, to build this wall. Why are you waiting? Why are you procrastinating? And what does your genealogy have to do with this? But then I started thinking, you know, the whole point of taking a nation into captivity was to displace them, was to wear them down, was to discourage them, was to make them feel like they didn't have a home, they didn't have anything familiar, they didn't have any sense of normalcy. Again, why it's so sweet for me to be in this sanctuary right now. Because when you feel displaced, you begin to feel discouraged. And they were a discouraged people because they had been a displaced people. And Nehemiah realizes that he needs to gather them together, to remind them of their genealogy, to remind them of their roots, to remind them that yes, maybe they lost everything and had moved away and lost who they were, but God had been faithful to his promises, that he brought them back and they belong to that God, and you're a part of something. You have an identity. You have a place that you belong. And you who do counseling in here, you know that that's like counseling 101 for depression, right? Give them a place. Give them a purpose. And that's what we all need at times. He registers them to remind them of who they were, where they had come from, and what they were supposed to do. In 94 years, that wall had sat broken. And within 52 days of him reminding them of their purpose, of the why, of their identity. That wall was built up. 52 days of solid, fiery leadership had gotten done what 94 years could not fix. He's saying to them, this is where you belong. It's time to build your house, and remembering where it is that we belong reminds us to build, to stay strong, to stay invested, to stay steadfast. Like Philippians 1:7 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to completion. And that's what I want to close with today, was that Nehemiah knew that the work was not dependent upon him, but that the last G word, it was God's great work. It was God's great work. Nehemiah could stand there in the face of opposition. Nehemiah could stand there in the face of apathy. Nehemiah could stand there in the face of gossip, and he could continue to go because he knew it was an idea that he manufactured in his own head. Again, like it's been said, he was just a cupbearer. He didn't have construction experience. He wasn't a leader of a great nation. He was a eunuch who was a cupbearer who probably felt like he didn't have a place of belonging. And yet God had put a call on his life. And God completed the work just like he will in our lives. What God sets out to do, God will finish. And you read, you know, in verse 18 of chapter 6, it says, for many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And he's talking about all these guys who had made his life so difficult. But what I love about this so much is that all these names that we read that are hard to pronounce, and you just have to say them strong and fast so people will assume that they're pronouncing them wrong and you're saying it right. That I was taught in Bible college. All these names are nothing. I'm assuming that none of your kids and none of you are going to be Shechaniah for Halloween. I'm assuming that none of you have ever acted out the part of Jehohanan in the Christmas pageant. These names are nothing, because God will bring to nothing that which opposes what he has determined to build. Nehemiah knew he was doing a great work because he was doing God's work. And you know, really what I wanted to end with this morning, what I felt on my heart as I was praying over this study, is to remind you that anything that you are doing for God becomes a great work. You know, I think for us, it can start to turn into a, well, I get Nehemiah and I get Esther for such a time as this, and all these great people who had these great moments, but all I do is fill in the blank, change diapers in children's ministry, pass out candy at the harvesting, smile at cranky people at the stores in the name of Jesus, do countless dishes or laundry or whatever it might be. I think that we can have the tendency to think, well, I get that Nehemiah was doing a great work, and so he couldn't get discouraged and he couldn't give up. But I don't think that anybody would notice if I stopped doing, if I no longer came, if I wasn't doing anymore. Girls, what you are doing for God is hugely important. You know, I think that there was a lot of days in these men and women that we could hold up as the ones who did the great work for God. I think there was a lot of normal days. I mean, you think about Noah, 120 years to build an ark, and he preached righteousness. How many days did he just pound nails in thinking, I really hope I heard right? I would be thinking that. I mean, Nehemiah, you've got these moments of greatness, but these tiny little gaps took tiny little rocks to fill in. And that would seem really tedious. And I was reading a while back the verse that is in Proverbs 11:18, and one version of that verse says that evil people may get a short-term gain, but to sow seeds of righteousness will bring a true and lasting reward. And that just stuck out to me when I read it, because we're sowing seeds of righteousness. And you know how tiny are seeds? They seem so tiny, so insignificant. I mean, you can, you know, get your little pots ready with the dirt and you dump out the seeds into your hand and oh no, like 10 of them just fell through the cracks in your fingers. And are they worth it to go look for? You know, they're so tiny. And yet, just like we started this study with, those tiny little gaps that can be a massive foothold to the enemy, girls, the tiny little seeds of righteousness, the tiny little seeds of obedience, the tiny little moments of loving when we don't want to, like Margie was talking about last week, the tiny little moments of walking in the direction that we know that God is calling us to do, those tiny little directional choices, God can turn into massive buildings for his kingdom, into massive works of being faithful to the next generation. And I just really wanted to remind you of that this morning, that you do not go unseen. And your work and your choices and your ministries, they might seem tiny to you compared to Nehemiah, but God is building a lasting legacy for his kingdom through your lives. And God, I pray over each one of these girls. Would you give them the courage to continue when there's opposition, when they feel come against or slighted or ignored? Would you give them the tenacity of Nehemiah to, instead of just laying down and getting on our couch and just binge watching TV like I think we would feel like doing now, to instead pray, God, would you strengthen my hands? Would you help us to keep going? Give us the sensitivity to perceive what is from you and what is not from you. And God, remind us that we have a place, that we're invested, that we have an identity, that we belong, so that, God, we could keep running this race that you have set before us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.